Sermon thoughts this morning are taken from 1 Corinthians 10:14-22. The subject is flee idolatry. Run away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The Bible has some very interesting questions in it. And these indeed are interesting questions. They're rhetorical. But they point to the fact that we are created creatures. God is the creator. Idolatry is a direct affront to the God of creation because it attributes to created things and material that which belongs to God. Now, man is engrafted with the knowledge of God and man is engulfed in the knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God causes man to want to worship something. The archaeologists have discovered time and time again in uncovering ancient civilizations that all of them had a worship system. Man worships something because he is engrafted with the knowledge of God and engulfed in the knowledge of God. And that truth is set forth in Romans 1. When Paul says in Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's not that they don't know it, it's that they suppress it in unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." We are engrafted with the knowledge of God. "For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, the corruption of sin and man's estrangement from God causes him to gravitate to false gods. Those of you who get the Smithsonian magazine may remember that a few years ago there was an article in there on the island called Easter Island. And what happened on Easter Island, which is desolate now, is that the people worship these stone gods, these false gods, and they carved images of them out of stone. And they cut all the trees down in order to make rollers to roll the stones out to the seashore, where they planted them on the seashore. And because they cut all the foliage down, they lost their ability to feed themselves, and the island is a dead island now. In Job chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, Job says this. Joshua. Oh boy. I'm making some mistakes this morning. You've got a mistake in your bulletin there. The outline says evening service when actually it's morning service. But that's a typo. Forgive me, I pray you. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. "And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Abraham was called out of an idolatrous worship system. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Cana, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. God's people have been idolaters. Do you recall when Jacob left Laban and took all of the cattle and everything that he had accumulated in Laban's house and his wives, that Rachel stole her father's idol? The father came looking for the idol, didn't find it because she was sitting on it. Why is idolatry so sinful? Deuteronomy 10:14 answers that question. Indeed, heaven and the highest heaven belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. God created everything, He sustains everything, and to attribute that which belongs rightly to Almighty God and give it to an idol is an extreme affront to Almighty God. The first commandment in the perfect moral law is against idolatry. Not only does the commandment forbid idolatry, it tells us why and the penalty and the blessing. Hear the first commandment again. You're going to hear it next week, but we read the Ten Commandments every first Sunday here. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Actually, the Hebrew says, in my presence. And God is everywhere. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who serve idols are attributing that which rightly belongs to the Creator God to something that man made. And why does man make an idol? Well, if I make an idol, I have control over what the idol looks like, I have control over where the idol is, and I have control over all of the laws of the idol. In fact, the laws of the idol are from me. And this is what happens when sinners neglect or turn their back on Almighty God. They want a God whom they can serve, but they want one who they can control. They don't want to be controlled by the God who is. I have a rather long passage of Isaiah here that I want to share with the congregation this morning. And I think it's quite appropriate in view of our topic. It's Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 to 19. Those who make a graven image, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 to 19. Those who make a graven image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witness. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or cast a graven image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coal, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arm. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and he faints. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fastens it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He hews down a cedar for himself and takes a cypress and an oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. He kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image, and falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand, and no one considers in his heart. Nor is their knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burnt half of it in the fire, yes, I have also baked bread on its coals, I have roasted meat and eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? And shall I fall down before a block of wood?" My word. This is what idolatry is like. And beloved, we have idols today. Some of us idolize money. We idolize jobs. We idolize automobiles and homes and furnishings in the homes. We make all of these things our gods. And if you want to get somebody upset, you mess with one of his idols. And he's really upset. Run away from idolatry is a charge that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. This idea of fleeing from idolatry should remind us of Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife. Run away from it. Get away from it as quickly and as soon as you can. Go. If you have to leave your coat there, leave your coat there and go. Now you need to remember that it cost Joseph about 13 or 14 years in jail, but he did run away from it. And the adulterer lacks understanding. He destroys his own soul, and so does the idolater. The idolater lacks understanding. The idolater does not know that the omnipresent God of creation is everywhere all the time. He does not know that. He cuts down a tree that won't rot and has it carved out in an image made like a man and have it overlaid with gold and so forth, but it's the same wood tree that God caused to grow out of the earth. God caused the tree to grow out of the earth, a tree that won't rot, a cedar tree, and man goes out and cuts down this tree, takes half of it and puts it in the fire to warm himself and to cook his food, and the other half of it he carves out an image and bows down and worships it. How stupid can you be? But this is what happens. Idolatry is the most heinous injury and affront to the true God. Those who are wise will heed good advice and stay away from idolatry. The false god is actually a demon in disguise. Satan uses everything that he can use to keep people away from the God who is. Everything that he can use. In our morning Sunday school, we just started a series on the occult. And it is very clear from the introductory material and the material we covered this morning that the occult is demonic. It's keeping people from the God who is. And their belief system is totally contrary, at least the one that we looked at this morning, totally contrary to the word and will of God. And that's what we have. Christ is the God-man who gave himself, his body and blood, for the forgiveness of sins. God is transcendent. God is personal. And God knows everything that's going on. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And Holy Communion is the argument that Paul uses here in presenting this argument to the Corinthians that they should flee from idolatry. The problem was that in Corinth there were a lot of people who held to various idols, and they sacrificed food to these idols. And when they invited you to come and sit down and eat with them, you were eating food that had been sacrificed to the idol. And what Paul is teaching the Corinthian church is, if nothing is said about the idol, sit down and eat, because you know that the idol is nothing and the food sacrificed to the idol is nothing. It's meat that God made to be enjoyed by the people, so sit down and eat it. But if they say this has been sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it. Because if you eat it, you are partaking of the table of demons. And those of you who are Christians cannot rightly partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons at the same time. Can't do that. Now, Paul lays this foundation, this argument, on based on Holy Communion. And of course, Holy Communion is from the Passover. The Passover. In the Passover, all of Israel was to sacrifice the Paschal lamb, get under the blood, and the angel of death would pass by. The sacrament in the Christian church of Holy Communion is a replacement for the Passover celebration. When we partake of Holy Communion in the church, we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ in form that gives us grace. There is grace given to us as we partake of the elements in obedience to Christ if we do it earnestly and faithfully. So those of us who partake of the Lord's table cannot rightly turn around and partake of the table of demons. It doesn't make sense. And Paul says here, judge for yourselves what I'm saying. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise. Judge for yourselves what I say. Make up your own mind. Look at the logic of what I'm saying here. Judge it for yourself. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We are partaking of the body and blood of Christ, the God-man, who came to earth to redeem us, to buy us back. He poured out his blood that our sins might be covered. And no one's sins are covered who are not under the blood of Christ. So if we are privileged of God to be indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how on earth can we in good conscience sit down and partake of something sacrificed to a dumb idol? It doesn't make sense. You judge. Just as in the Old Testament, those who ate the sacrifices of the altar were partakers of the altar, we partake of Christ in the Holy Communion celebration. Christ is a living sacrifice which was accepted by Almighty God. Almighty God, the Bible teaches us, not only created everything, he sustains everything. The Colossian text tells us that all things are created by Christ and for Christ, and in him all things consist. That means all things hold together. If Christ would withdraw his sustaining power for 1 second, everything would disintegrate. He not only sustains believers, he sustains unbelievers too. And it's amazing when you study the scriptures to see how patient God is, even with his people. Joshua was not talking to people in the world. Joshua, when Joshua told the people to put away their idols, he was talking to God's people, whom God brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea, sustained them in the wilderness, and gave them the promised land. And he's telling them to put away these idols, because we gravitate toward idolatry. And the reason for it, I think the psychological impetus for it, is that we want to see something. We want to see something. And this was a taunt that all of the people around Israel taunted them with. Where is your God? Let us see him. If we can't see him, we don't believe he's there. So they had these temples made to these false gods that they worshiped, and they had images in the temple. And God's place of worship was his tabernacle. And there was nothing there except in the Holy of Holies there was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, overcovered by the wings of the cherubim. Is that your God, they would say? Why can't we see him? Well, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. But look at what privilege we have. Those of us who are believers can go before the throne of grace anytime. And we have a guarantee in the Word of God that we will be heard because Christ is sitting on the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Idolatry is nothing. It can do nothing, good or evil. The idol can't do anything. And every time I get on the subject of idolatry, I think about this the statue of Buddha in Tokyo. A huge statue of this Buddha sitting there in the rain, in the cold, in the snow, in the sunshine, in the heat. He can't do anything. But they have all these candles out in front of him and people crawling up this passageway up to this idol to light candles, thinking that this Buddha can do something. The Gentiles who make an idol and sacrifice to the idol are actually sacrificing to demons. Satan is the father of lies, and every idol is a lie. You think your home can make you happy? You are deceiving yourself. You think your money can make you happy? You are deceiving yourself, because at best, the only thing that you can get with your money is a little bit of pleasure for a little bit of time. That's all. I used to think that things were pretty important until I bought a Chrysler in 1974, the biggest Chrysler that they made. It had everything on it that Chrysler would put on an automobile. And the joy of that car lasted about 2 weeks. After that, it was old hat. So what the practical lesson that Paul is teaching us through his letter to the Corinthian church is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't know it. We need to depend on the grace of God all the time. And God is an omnipresent God. God is everywhere all the time. He not only does he know what we are doing, he knows what we are thinking. And we need to start to think, those of us who have been graced of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, need to start to think Godward. We need to start to adjust our thinking according to the truth of the Word of God, not according to what's in this world. All of the things that we do ought to be done to the glory of God. And we cannot glorify God if we are giving undue faith and hope and accolades to material things or any kind of idol. Now, believers, we do have to have some things, but we need to keep those things in a right perspective. An automobile is not going to make you happy. An automobile gets you from one place to another. In fact, as soon as you get happy in it, it's going to break down. You know, the homes that you own, the things that you have, all of these things are going to be eventually burned up. So why put stock in them? Peter tells us that, you know, God is not going to destroy the world by a flood anymore. The next time it's going to be by fire. And all of the things in this world that people put so much stock in, put so much trust in, put so much faith in, thinking that they're going to make them happy, all of these things are going to be burned up. That's what God says about it. You know, that fine home with all of that fine furniture in it that you have and those nice white carpets that you don't want anybody to walk on. I know about that. It's all going to be burned up. Flee idolatry. Run away from it. And if someone entices you to worship anything other than the living God of the Bible, run away from them. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We do thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to record these things for our learning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need to be fruitful doers of the Word, not just hearers of it only. We beg these things with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.